The last etiquette of dua before we move on to that which we should not do is to make dua at times and conditions of response. Okay? There are certain times where the dua is more likely to be accepted. And there are certain conditions as well where the dua is more likely to be accepted. These times and conditions is a separate lecture. We'll talk about that after Asr, inshallah. But this is of the etiquettes of dua as well, that we make dua at those times. And we make dua at those situations and circumstances where the possibility of dua being responded to goes up. Then we'll now talk about one last topic before the break, and that is those acts which are discouraged, we should not do. We've talked about the preconditions. Those of you that are still awake, inshallah, we've talked about the preconditions of dua. Then we've talked about the actual etiquettes of dua. And now we're going to talk about those things that we should not do while making a dua. Once again, summarize them. Well, firstly, before getting there, there's certain points which is common sense we should not do. Of them is to ask other than Allah, or of them is to ask for haram things, or these things that we've already talked about. This understood that all of the etiquettes, the opposite, we should not do. There are other things as well that we should not do. Of them is poetry and dua. To make our dua into poetry, because this is not befitting. Okay, once again, the example of the drowning man, when he's drowning, he doesn't think of poetry and start saying it, you know, to have some rhyming thing to save him. No. He needs something, he asks it. Poetry goes against the humility that is required in dua. And this is unfortunately very common, especially in Salat al-Tarawih. You find people, and you can tell, they sat down and they wrote some poetry for dua. They were going to make sure that the last phrase is always rhyming in dua. And this goes against the khushu'. This goes against the humility that is required. Okay? Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, beware of poetry and rhyming in your dua, for indeed I found the Prophet ﷺ and his Sahaba avoiding it. Beware of poetry, making your du'as rhyming and long and becoming like stanzas. No, this goes against the khushu', the humility, the taqwa, the humbleness that is required. Sometimes it so happens that accidentally two words rhyme in the du'a, or even in the Quran or Sunnah, sometimes it happens. If that is the case, unconsciously, of course, no problem. The problem is when you sit down and you write literally some poetry to make your dua. And you hear some of the famous يعني, qaris or something in their duas, you can tell that they have spent hours and hours trying to think of some beautiful poetry and make a dua out of it. And you lose the whole khushu'. You start thinking of the rhyme and you lose the content. And that is something that is not good. But unconsciously, if it happens, of course, no problem. Likewise, if it is in the Quran and Sunnah and there is some يعني, rhyming things in there, again, no problem, because it is found in the Quran and Sunnah. But we ourselves should not consciously, intentionally have poetry in the dua. Yet another act which is not allowed or prohibited is transgression in dua, to go beyond the bounds. Now transgression can occur in many ways. Of them, we have mentioned some of them, to ask for something which is haram, or to ask for something which is halal because of a haram intention. You want money but to do haram with, again this is transgression. Of them is to exaggerate in dua, to ask for needless, for pointless matters. For example, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, he passed by his son making dua, and his son said, O Allah, I seek Jannah, grant me Jannah, and grant me the white palace that exists on the right hand side as soon as I enter Jannah. Okay, yani specific things which are of no value. So Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas said, O my son, ask for Jannah and you will be given everything inside it as well. Okay, there is no point being this specific. Ask for Jannah, you will be given its goods. And then Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas said, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say that there will be a group of people in my ummah who will transgress the bounds in dua. And I fear that this might be the transgressing of the bounds. You're going to too much specifics. Oh Allah, give me Jannah and all that's good. That's all you need to ask. You will be given all that's good. You don't have to start detailing them. Okay? Give me the hur and een and give me this and that. Don't worry, you will get it inshallah. Get into Jannah and you will get it. The problem is, yani just work to get into Jannah. Once you're in Jannah, everything in it will be yours. So the over-specification, this too is a type of transgression. Yet another type of transgression is to ask for something which has already been decreed. Oh Allah, grant the Muslims Jannah. The Muslims will get Jannah. You can say forgive all the Muslims of their sins, yes. But something that has already been decreed, no, you cannot ask for that. Obviously to ask for something which is yani kufr or shirk or something as well, this makes yani without mentioning it, this obviously without having to state it, obviously this goes against transgression. There is a type of transgression of dua. Yet another transgression of dua is to ask for this dunya only. And this is a big mistake that unfortunately many Muslims fall into. When they make dua, they only ask for this dunya and they never ask for the akhirah. And this is a big mistake. It shows many things. It shows a weakness of iman. It shows a weakness in the love of Allah, because you love this dunya more than you're loving Allah. It shows that you're very short-minded, that you're asking for something which will be taken away from you after 50, 60 years, and you're forgetting to ask for the eternal life. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. There are those amongst mankind, they say, oh Allah, give us in this dunya. But because they don't ask for the akhirah, they will not have anything of the akhirah. So Allah censures them, He gets angry at them. And then He says, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ أُولَئِكَ لَهُمْ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا كَسَبُوا. These people, the one who says, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ, these are the ones who will get a portion of what they ask for. As for one who only asks for the dunya, he will not get neither the dunya nor the akhirah. Or even if he gets some part of the dunya, he will not get the akhirah, so he will lose out in the real glory and the real treasures. So this is one of the evil etiquettes of dua, is to only ask for the dunya. It is a sign of Iblis as well. Because Iblis, when the one dua he made, what did he make? Give me life. Give me life until the day of judgment. He could have repented, he could have يعني, done tawbah if he wished to. He could have accepted his sin and gone back to Allah, but no. The one dua he makes, give me life until the day of judgment. So this is a sign of shaitan as well, to ask only for this dunya and to ignore the akhirah. Yet another of the matters which is goes against the etiquette of dua is to improperly use the names and attributes of Allah. To improperly use the names and attributes of Allah. In other words, you do not use the proper names and attributes. When you want forgiveness, then you say Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. You do not say Ya Shadidul Iqab, Ya Qawiyu, Ya Aziz. You do not say this. O strong and O full of the one who punishes severely. You say, O Rahman, O Ghaffar, O Tawwab. So you must use the proper names and attributes for the dua that you are asking. Likewise, if you want to punish, or you want your enemy to be punished, O Allah, show your strength and might to the kuffar, for example. You do not say, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. You say, Ya Qawiyu, Ya Aziz. Protect the Muslims against the kuffar. So you use the proper names and attributes. Yet another makruh, or yet another act which is not allowed in dua, is to make dua against yourself and your family. And this is unfortunately a very common habit that both Pakistanis and Arabs have. Very common habit. That they make dua against themselves and their families. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even says in the Quran that وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءُ بِالْخَيْرِ. Sometimes man makes dua for evil, for himself, just like he makes dua for good. Sometimes a mother or a father will get angry and curse their children. And we learned from the story of Jurayj that Allah will respond to this curse. So one has to be very careful how one gets angry at one's children. Even if they deserve that anger, they do not deserve the curse. Look at Jurayj, for example. And again, the beauty of the story, Allah responded to the dua of the mother, but He also saved Jurayj from the intent of the dua. But be careful, parents, no matter how angry you are, do not curse your children or make an evil dua against them. Oh Allah, cause him to be hungry, or cause him to be poor. You never know, Allah might make him that way, and you yourself will regret it later on. If you get angry at your children and you punish them, fine, punish them physically, but don't punish them by the punishment of Allah. Don't pray to Allah for something evil to happen to them, because Allah might respond to that dua and you yourself will regret it more than the child later on. So be careful of this. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not make dua against yourselves, do not make dua against your children, do not make dua against your servants, do not make your dua against your wealth and property. For it is possible that Allah will respond to that dua and your dua will be answered. Therefore you yourself will feel angry at that. You yourself will feel the guilt. Hold your tongue. Especially women here, hold their tongues when it comes to their children. Do not give evil du'as against them. You want to hit them, I'm sorry to say this, hit them as much as you want, but don't make a du'a. Because the effects of the hit will go away. The effects of the bruise will go away. But it is possible that that du'a will last as long as the child lives. So be very careful. Hold back your tongue. Do not make du'a to Allah. The du'a of the parents for the children is responded to, like we will learn. Yet another etiquette of du'a is that you do not curse other people. The la'na. You do not curse other people. It is against the etiquette of dua. If someone does something to you, do not curse him with Allah's curse. We'll study, you might make a dua against him for the evil that he has done. But don't say, "Oh Allah, your la'na be upon him." This is not of the etiquettes of the mu'min. Some Jews came to the Prophet ﷺ and they made fun of him. So Aisha, yani made, Aisha basically cursed them back. Got angry and cursed them back. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Oh Aisha, have you ever seen me to curse? This is not of my habits basically. This is not of my habits to curse." So he forbade Aisha from cursing them. Don't say la'natullahi alayk. This is a very bad thing to say. You do not know the la'na of Allah. You would not even wish it for your worst enemy. Once some people came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, "Oh Allah, send your la'na," or "Ya Rasulullah, send Allah's la'na upon so and so." Instead, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Oh Allah, forgive them and guide them to Islam." So they became Muslims after that. Why would you want to curse your enemies? Pray that Allah guides them. Pray that Allah blesses them. Pray that Allah, even if they're doing harm to you, pray that Allah makes them realize that harm and makes them to repent and do that good to you in return. Why do you wish evil for other people? Once the Sahaba were whipping the one who drinks wine, and how much is the one who drinks wine? He should be whipped 40 times, as you know. So Umar became angry at him and he said, "La'natullahi alik." May Allah curse you. The Prophet ﷺ, while they are whipping him, look at this. Like I said, physically they're whipping him. While they are whipping him, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Don't say that. Don't say that. Don't help shaitan against him. Okay, you're whipping him, he deserves those lashes, he deserves the punishment. But don't go beyond that. Don't send Allah's la'na upon him. This is a drunkard. But even then, don't send Allah's la'na upon him." Once one of the Sahaba was riding a camel, and the camel did something and it jolted it like it should not do. So the person riding it sent Allah's la'na upon it. Hearing this, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Get off the camel and let it go away, because my caravan will not be accompanied by a camel that has Allah's la'na on it. I will not allow a camel upon which Allah's la'na has been given to accompany my caravan." So the Sahaba said, "We would see it wandering in the streets of Medina, no one would touch it." This is the Prophet ﷺ did this to show you, do not curse even animals. Why would you want to do so? Do not curse so. Once one of the Sahabiyat was having a fever, and she said, "May Allah curse the fever. Curse this fever that I have." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Don't curse this fever. Do you not know that because of this fever, Allah forgives your sins? Allah purifies you through your sins. He makes your sins forgiven. So even though you hate the fever, Allah will bring about some good from it." So it is not of the etiquettes of dua to curse other people. Also, it is not of the etiquettes of dua to ask for death. To ask for death is not of the etiquettes of dua. Never should a mu'min say, "Oh Allah, cause me to die. Give me my death now." Because life only brings about good for the mu'min. Even if it's some evil things are happening to him, if he is patient, that is for his good. He'll be rewarded for his patience, and his station in paradise will rise. Also, of the yani matters which that are not good to do during dua is to look upwards during the salah. During the salah, not outside the salah. Outside the salah, if you look upward, that is not prohibited. But during the salah, one's face should be down. So to look upwards during the salah, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you do not stop doing so, Allah will take your sight away from you. The salah, you should look down and have a humble appearance. Outside of salah, if you make dua like this, that is not a problem. But during salah, your eye should be down and towards the place of sajda. So this goes against the etiquettes of dua. Yet another etiquette of dua, etiquette that should not be done during dua, is to experiment. One says, "Okay, let me make this dua, let's see if Allah gives it to me." You're experimenting. What is wrong with this? You're not showing your sincerity. You're not showing that you really need this thing. You're not showing your humility. You're making a mockery of dua. This is experiment. And this is also not allowed. It goes against the determination that is required or needed for the dua. Yet another mistake of dua, and this is very common, unfortunately, you hear people saying this, and I've heard it myself, "Oh Allah, give me this and I will not ask anything after this." A'udhu billah, every single breath of air that you take, you need Allah's blessings. How can you state, "I will not ask you anything after that"? Also, do you think that Allah, a'udhu billah, is miserly, stingy, that He will only give you rations, one thing a day? No, this goes against the etiquette of dua. Give me this and give me more than this. To limit this shows that you do not know who Allah is. To say, "Oh Allah, give me this and don't give me anything else," you are pretending, you are accusing Allah of being miserly. So this goes against the etiquette of dua. Yet another mistake of dua, and this is again all too common, is to rely upon other people to make dua. So many people, you know, make dua for me, please. You know, or give, you know, you make dua for me. Oh, I'm a very impious person. Especially if he sees you praying or, you know, practicing or something, he'll say, make dua for me, I'm a very bad person, you know. He relies on other people to make dua, and he doesn't make dua himself. And this is a big mistake. In fact, he might make, ask you to make dua that he makes dua. I don't make dua, make dua that I make dua. Okay? This is the irony of it. He leaves dua himself, thinking that relying upon other people will give him his dua. And this goes against the humility and the sincerity of making dua. You make dua yourself. And if you want to ask other people that are living, we're going to come to that later on inshallah, it is allowed to. But that doesn't mean you rely upon other people. And this is all too common. And especially, I have to say this, especially giving khutbahs or giving lectures, wherever you go, someone says, Abmerili dua kareem, you know, gunagar admi, I'm a very evil person, make dua for me. Make dua yourself. Why are you coming to me? You know? They'll come to you as if you're some holy saint and his dua will be accepted. You are the one that needs to make dua. Oh Allah, I'm a sinful person, guide me. This is a major mistake, thinking that his dua will not be accepted by Allah. So he relies on other people to make dua. Subhanallah, Iblis, Shaytan, his dua was accepted. Who are you that your dua will not be accepted? Shaytan himself made a dua to Allah, give me life. And Allah responded to his dua. Do you think you are more sinful than Shaytan, more arrogant than Shaytan? More low in the sight of Allah than Shaytan himself? Of course not. So if Allah can respond to Shaytan's dua when he has ikhlas, then of course your dua has more right to be responded to when you have ikhlas. And one final point that goes against the etiquette of dua is to cry in public. We said to cry is of the etiquette of dua. But to cry in front of other people, this goes against the etiquette. Why? Because it's as if you're showing off your deeds. And again, this is too common, especially in the Taraweeh or something. You find people wailing and screaming and crying out loud. Now obviously, if it's beyond your control, sometimes it happens, of course it's forgiven. But to make it a habit or a custom to cry in public, it goes against the humility and the private aspect of dua. Dua should be personal, private between you and Allah. Don't make it public crying and wailing, no. Unless of course sometimes your emotions come better of you and it is beyond your control. But it was not the habit of the Sahaba to openly cry out loud. Everybody can see them. They would try to cry in public. They would try to control their crying. Sometimes Abu Bakr and Umar would cry during the Salah, but they would try to control it. Be men, not show others that they are crying in public. You cry in front of Allah, you don't cry in front of other people. Okay? And finally, one last thing is another common mistake is to make long du'as in public when you're the imam. And this is a mistake. When you're alone, make long du'as. But when you're the imam, realize that there are people behind you that are weak, that are old, elderly. They might be some children or women. They cannot stand for long du'as. And this, once again, in Taraweeh, we find sometimes du'as go for 40, 50 minutes. And this goes against the whole purpose of the du'a. Du'a should be concise, to the point, bring khushu'a. Who amongst us, especially 1,000 people in congregation, do you expect them to have khushu'a for 50 minutes of du'a? No. Make short du'as, concise du'as. Du'as that bring about the khushu'a and the humility, and then that's it, move on. It is a mistake to make these long du'as that have become our culture and custom, 30, 40, 50 minutes. The du'a becomes longer than the salah itself. And this is a big mistake. It goes against the adab of the dua, because like we said, a person cannot concentrate for that long if he's in congregation. Once you're alone, no problem. As long as you can concentrate, hours and hours. But if you're the imam, or if you have control over the masjid, then give short du'as. Du'as that are concise, to the point, and make sure that the khushu' lasts, and then move on. After that, they can make dua as much as they want. It is a mistake to believe that you can only make dua during the congregation. SubhanAllah, after the congregation finishes, go home and make dua. What is there that is preventing you? But it is our culture and custom. We think that we have to make the dua in the prayer. After the Khatmi Quran, that night will be a 1 hour long dua. This goes against the whole spirit of Islam. Do the Khatmi Quran at home. You yourself should have recited the Quran in the first place. And then after it finishes, make your dua to Allah. In fact, most of the Sahaba would not even like to pray Taraweeh in the masjid, by the way. Yes, some of them would, but most of them would pray at home, because this is more private. The fard you pray in the masjid, and the sunnah and nafid you pray at home, away from the people, and you make your du'as privately. This is the spirit of Islam. This is yet another problem that occurs. And again, so much culture and so much institutions have happened. And in my opinion, clearly, the acts that occur, especially on the quote-unquote Khatmi Quran night of Ramadan, many of them are innovations, and almost all of them go against the spirit The spirit of dua, the spirit of Ramadan. You have made it a public thing, whereas it should be a private thing. Your relationship to Allah, your calling out to Allah, your dua to Allah. No problem, have a dua, yes. But have it short, concise, to the point. And if someone wishes to make dua, he has the rest of the night to do so, privately at home. So this is a mistake that goes against the etiquettes of dua. With this, we'll open the floor for question and answers for around 15 minutes. And then we'll take a break. And then we'll pray for Asr. And then come back for the remaining lectures, inshallah. سبحانك الله وحمدك لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك. طيب, there's so many questions. We'll try to answer all of them. If not now, then after the Maghrib prayer, we'll have an extended question and answer session, inshallah. The first question is: Allah answers the non-Muslims' du'a, and they eat pork and haram and drink haram. Yet Allah did not answer the du'a of the traveler who was in the desert and ate and drank and clothed in haram. Why is that? Once again, remember all of these etiquettes, all of these issues, they only increase the probability. They do not guarantee a response. Allah can respond to anybody whom He wishes. Therefore, the kafir, even though his food and drink might be impure, when he shows ikhlas and sincerity, it is possible Allah will respond to him. In fact, it is strongly possible because of that ikhlas. But the Muslim who knows what is haram to do, if he engages in the haram knowing it is haram, then his chances might be even less than the kafir. Because the kafir doesn't know pork is haram. He doesn't know riba is haram. Therefore, he's doing something that is haram, but he doesn't know it's haram. But when he shows his ikhlas, Allah might respond to that. Once again, though, all of these only increase the probability. They do not guarantee. It is possible somebody who meets none of these etiquettes, still Allah might respond to his dua. And it's possible someone who meets all of them, Allah will not respond to his dua. All of this goes back to Allah's will. No one can decree for Allah. No one can decide for Allah. Allah decides and no one can change His decision. Allah does what He wants and no one has the right to repeal that. All this does is increases the chances of the dua being accepted. Can we do wasila in our dua for fast acceptance? We're going to talk about the concept of tawassul inshallah later on. But yes, you should do tawassul, and you can pray that you ask, yeah, that your dua is responded to quickly. Remember, we said that. If the brothers and sisters could lower down. Those that want to talk, they can go outside because I can't raise my voice 4 hours in a row continuously. We said that it is allowed to pray for a fast response to the dua. But if that fast response does not come, don't give up dua. This is what we said. Pray, O Allah, grant me a job and give me it now. Grant me a child and give it to me now. No problem. But when that child doesn't come, don't give up dua. Because if you do, then you're going against the etiquette of dua. We're going to try to ask the questions that are more relevant, inshallah, to the topic. Questions of Salat al-Istikhara, very good. Salat al-Istikhara, the dua of Istikhara. The dua of Istikhara is the dua that should be done when there is a matter related to this world only. When it's related to the Akhirah, you don't do Istikhara. Related to this world, and you do not know if that matter is good for you or not. Okay? For example, a marriage proposal. You do not know if it's good for you or not. A job proposal. Anything important. Anything important of this world, when you are faced with a decision you have to make, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told you how to or what to do. You should pray istikhara. The dua is found in all the books of dua. You can look it up. When should it be done? This the brother asks. Should it be done before the taslim or after? Either one is allowed. Some ulama say before the taslim or after. Should the hands be raised? If you do it before the taslim, do not raise your hands. If you do it after the taslim, you can raise your hands. Should we do istikhara for something we have no control of, like something we wish for? No. Istikhara should be done when there is a decision you need to make. A decision you need to make. When it is beyond your control and you have no say in the matter, then there is no istikhara. The whole point of istikhara, the meaning of istikhara, is guide me to the right choice. Guide me to the better of the two or the more choices. So, yani the common thing that most people know istikhara for is marriage. Even though there's anything but marriage, for example, should I propose to the sister or not? Then the sister, should I accept the proposal or not? The parent, should I accept this proposal or not? This is what istikhara is used for. Is that when you have a decision in your hands, you can do it. Then you pray for istikhara and you're allowed to raise your hands, like we said, if it's after the taslim. The brother asks, can you please repeat your position of the hands during dua? Or maybe it's the sisters. I don't know if the sisters, how can they see it? But I guess if they want to open the door, I don't know how. Anyway, this is how you do it. You put the hands together like this. Okay? You have the palms of the hands facing up. This is the proper etiquette of dua. And I said if you raise it a little bit, no problem. But if you raise it too much, then the backs of your hands will be facing Allah. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ forbade. forbade. Basically, if you look at the book, yes, showing the book there. There you go, like this. If you look at the book, the hand should be facing upwards. And if you make the hands flat even, no problem. The palm should be facing upwards. And if there's a slight distance as well, no problem. Why, when people say La'natullah, is that discouraged? Yes, it is discouraged to say La'natullah even upon the non-Muslims. We should pray that Allah guides them. However, in certain situations and circumstances, the Prophet ﷺ would allow the la'na. We leave this to the ulama to decide in what situations and circumstances. Okay, we should not be giving la'na left, right and center. This goes against the etiquette of Islam, goes against the etiquette of Muslim. But sometimes, some situations might arise where there is a very great tyrant, a very great oppressor, and the ulama say, okay, this person, he deserves the la'na. We leave it to the ulama. We don't decide who deserves Allah's la'na. Sometimes, yes. And even when there is la'na, in general, it is to specified groups and not to individuals. Okay? For example, it is common now to hear the la'natullah upon those who are oppressing the Palestinian Muslims. Yes, okay. But we don't say la'natullah upon every single Jew by name, because Allah might guide one of them. You never know. So we don't say Allah's la'na by name, but we can say it by specification. Right? La'natullah upon those who oppress the Muslims in this country. Yes, no problem. If the ulama said that the situation warrants it, and of course in Palestine and Kashmir and others, it warrants it, that we can send Allah's la'na. But even more so, we should pray for Allah's defense of the Muslims and destroying the enemies that are attacking them. The sister asks, can one make dua for divorce from your husband? I hope the husband isn't sitting here. Instead of asking for divorce, why don't you ask that Allah guides your husband to the way that you wish him to be? This is better. Realize that dua is for everything. Make dua for Allah to guide your husband to the way that he should be. If you have some problems with your husband, pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes him softer or more gentle or whatever. This is better. If it's you have a zalim, tyrannical husband, which is generally not the case, even though the sisters, many of them believe so, but in general, if you have an evil husband, literally, and you cannot correct the situation, in this case, then yes, it is allowed to. But in general, it is not good to break a marriage, whatever the situation might be. It is always better to try to correct the situation, remedy the situation, and pray to Allah to make it better. Is it proper when someone has done some wrong to you that you ask for your rights back? Basically, the dua that should be made when someone wrongs you, we are going to come to the point that the one who is wronged, his dua is responded to. We're going to come to this situation. Therefore, it is allowed to make dua against the one who has wronged you. But be within limits, be reasonable. If someone has done something majorly wrong, then of course ask for some evil to be done to him. But if someone has done a small wrong to you, then realize this as well. And also, if you do not ask this and ask for Allah to guide him as well, this is allowed. This is allowed. It should be proportional to the dhulm done to you. If someone steals $100, it's not like stealing $1,000, and that's not like stealing $100,000. You should be proportional to the wrong that was done to you. Is it okay if I make dua for my husband constantly? Is there any blessing in making dua for your husband? Alhamdulillah, the exact opposite sister here. One asks for divorce and the one says, I only want to make dua for my husband. MashaAllah. All sisters should be like this. Yes, it is good to make dua for your husband, and the husband should make dua for his wife, and this is a sign of love and mercy between them. And in fact, as we're going to come to make dua for someone is in fact making dua for yourself. When you say, oh Allah, guide so and so, an angel says, and may you be guided as well. When you say, oh Allah, have mercy on so and so, an angel says, oh Allah, have mercy on him as well. So when you make dua for other people, you are in fact making dua for yourself as well. And this is something we're going to come to, that this is of the etiquette of dua. So for your response, yes, it is a very blessed thing to make dua for other people, especially for your family and friends. In some mosques, imams say dua loudly after every prayer and the people say ameen. The Prophet ﷺ did not do this and the sahaba did not do it. Therefore, this act becomes an innovation to make it a habit that after the salah, the jama'ah says ameen. And there is not a shred of evidence in the Quran or in the Sunnah to substantiate this act. Therefore, it becomes into an innovation. Which is the best position to do dua? Sajda, or standing and raising hands, or sitting and raising hands? We're going to discuss this after Asr inshallah. But the best position to make dua is the sajda. And then after this, standing and raising hands. And then the third is sitting and raising hands. And according to these three things, there are other positions and stations as well, which we will come to. But the best position to make dua in, and we're going to discuss this after Asr, is the sajda. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is the time where you are the closest to your Lord. Is it allowed to make dua from the heart without saying anything? Yes, it is allowed to make dua, but the perfection of dua is to whisper it slightly, gently, as if Allah can hear you. But it is still allowed to make a dua from the heart, because that too is an appeal or a call out to Allah. After Khatm al-Quran, is it okay to call our relatives for dua? Yes, it is okay to call your immediate family and pray that Allah blesses them, because Anas ibn Malik, when he finished reciting the Quran, he would call his wife and children. He wouldn't do a huge dawah and call 100 people. He would call his wife and children and pray for Allah's blessings upon them. So it is permissible to do so. Is it permissible to wipe your face after dua, as many Muslims perform? This is not an innovation. If someone does so, it has been narrated in one hadith, in a number of hadith. Some ulama make the hadith da'if, others make it hasan. But whatever anyone does, it is allowed. Because some ulama make the Hafidh ibn Hajar, he makes the hadith hasan of wiping the hands on the face. And some ulama say, no, the hadith is not authentic. So if you follow the one who says the hadith is authentic, wipe it. If you follow the one who says it's not authentic, then don't wipe it. In either case, we should be lenient and lax about it. Either of these two is allowed. We'll take two more questions, then we'll have a 15-minute break, inshallah. Is it allowed to pray for non-Muslims? Yes, it is allowed to pray for non-Muslims, but the dua should be to guide them, because this is what they need. Why should you pray for a non-Muslim for some worldly benefit when he does not have iman? Yes, it is allowed to pray. And in fact, it is good to pray for living non-Muslims. I'm assuming this is talking about living non-Muslims. Obviously, dead non-Muslims, you cannot pray for them at all. You cannot even make any dua for them. Dead non-Muslim, even if it's a relative, a parent, a friend, you cannot pray that Allah forgives them because they died as non-Muslims. But non-Muslims that are living, obviously you pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them to Islam. If someone does not raise his hands while making dua, this is not a sin. The sister asks, is it a sin? It's not a sin, but it goes against the etiquette. You can make dua without raising your hands. You can just make dua sitting here. This is the beauty of dua. You can make it in any time and situation. But it is not something which is required, but it is of the etiquette of dua. Okay, there are many questions about specific du'as. This talk of mine all day long will be about the etiquette of du'a. I will not talk about the specific du'as of entering the masjid, exiting the masjid, entering the house, entering the restroom, exiting the restroom, after wudu, before. This is another topic, and it's a very important topic, but we can only concentrate on one thing today. So today's topic will be about the etiquette of du'a, which is in a different topic. As for the actual du'as that should be done, the best book for this is a green book called The Fortification of the Muslim, Hisn al-Muslim, a thick, small book. It contains in it all of the authentic du'as for the daily life. All of them. Over 100, 200 of them are in this book. This is the best book on this topic about the actual du'as. My topic will not deal with it. One last question. Can we do du'a in sajda and cry? Yes, of course, you should cry. But I think the sister is asking, can you simultaneously cry in sajda? Yes, this is of the perfection of dua, that you cry while making dua in sajda. These things, these aspects should be combined. With this, inshallah, we will conclude for the break. And any unanswered questions, we'll try to answer them later on. Subhanakallah.